Can't we get along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. To start things off, have you ever been around somebody who always had a better story or always needed the last word? Do not point at anybody. In case you don't know who I'm talking about, it's the person where you're talking about your kids and something that they accomplished, and this person, their kid, did something even more amazing. Right? Or you're talking about something great that's happening at work, and their work is doing something even more amazing. You know, you're talking about something that you did when you were playing sports growing up, and they did something even greater. I've been around people where it's not just the good things that they like to have a final word on. It's even like the bad things, right? Like you're sharing some embarrassing story about, I can't believe this happened to me. Oh yeah, well, I was even more embarrassed. Really? We need to brag about that too? Well, I was even, I got hurt really bad playing hockey. Well, I've got even more hurt. Really? Do we really need to do this? And the reason I start there is that I want to remind you, as followers of Jesus Christ, you never have to one-up anybody. You are the son or daughter of the Most High God. You have arrived. You don't have to prove nothing to nobody. And as I was thinking about this analogy, I will remember when I first got into ministry, there was a comedian by the name of Brad Stein. I don't know if anyone knows him. Okay, thanks. And he has this analogy. He paints this picture where there's a bunch of guys have gotten together, and you know how guys do, right? My fish was this big. I can bench this much, right? We're always trying to one-up each other. It's always innocent. It's always in jest. And he paints this picture of this guy who is, they're at a restaurant, and he's sitting in the corner. And everyone's going, and he's just sitting there quietly, drinking his coffee, enjoying his whatever he's snacking on. And as the guys are, there's finally that moment of silence. And Neil pops up, and he's like, I walked on the moon. Now, regardless of what you think about the whole moon landing or everything, Neil Armstrong forever has the ultimate trump card. I walked on the moon. Yep, you win. There's no greater accomplishment. Your footprint is there where nobody else's is, right? It's the ultimate trump card. And sometimes we need to be more like that. We just need to know that we have the trump card. We don't have to brag. We don't have to one up. It's just knowing, right? And forever, that is Neil Armstrong. Forever, that is you as a child of God. You don't have to prove nothing to nobody because you have already achieved nothing. And the best part about it is, it's nothing you did. It's nothing you said. It's nothing. It was a gift. Jesus died on the cross. He did all the work. He said all the right things. He lived the perfect life and died in your place so that you could be a child of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That if that's all you hear this morning, that you are a child of God and you have already arrived, you're welcome. But there's more to come, okay? And I set that stage because we are in 2 Corinthians 11 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bible or follow along, however you want to follow along. Paul is continuing to defend himself. And he is defending himself against these false teachers who have arrived in the church of Corinth. And the church and these false apostles are doing the very thing I just described. Look at me. Look at my accomplishments. Look how well-spoken I am. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. And they're comparing themselves at the expense of Paul. They're comparing themselves at the expense of Peter. They're going so far to say that we are super apostles. Ooh, super apostles. But what Paul's going to do as he's defending himself is he's actually making a case and trying to create awareness, not only for the believers then, but for us, about what actually makes a false teacher. Because we live in a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is full of people who want to share their opinion. And it's not godly. It's not gospel-centered. It does you absolutely no good. But when we live in a day where all someone has to do is grab their phone, log on to Instagram, and can spout off whatever ridiculous list they may want to spout off, there's too much fake. There's too much false for us as the church to put our head in the sand and not be able to discern what is right from wrong. And so this morning, as Paul defends himself, I want to draw out some aspects of what makes a false teacher so that when you are engaging with different speakers and listening to different podcasts and having different videos shared to you, your spiritual awareness of what is false, what is a deception, is at an all-time high so that those red flags go off when they need to go off. So with that, hopefully that's enough time for you to find 2 Corinthians 11. We're starting in verse 1. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, Paul says. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one we received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. And you come back to that. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I am not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. The first mark of a false teacher is the promise of going deeper. The reason I start there is because of what Paul references when it comes to Eve. For those of you that know the story, right out of the gate, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are the first human beings. God puts them in his perfect garden. And we have this story where Eve is interacting with a snake. Right out of the gate, bad news. Snake equals bad, right? Like, we know this. And she's talking to an animal. Can we not overlook that part? Like, there's something weird going on here. And this, what does the serpent promise her if she eats this fruit that God has said, do not eat? He doesn't promise her wealth. He doesn't promise her prestige. He doesn't promise her the ability to lead armies or to be a great queen or anything like that, because none of that matters in this moment. There's no one else to lead. There's no one to be prestigious for. It's just her, Adam, and now this talking snake. What does he promise her? If you eat this, you will become like God. You will reach a depth of spiritualness that is not possible if you do not eat it. If you eat this, you're gonna go deeper. And it's the same deception that is being used by false teachers today. Because what they're saying, and what Paul, the problem that Paul is addressing here, is that teachers will stand up and be like, the gospel message is too simple. So here's the gospel message, okay? Jesus came, he's born, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross, so you didn't have to. He died a sinner's death, so you didn't have to die a sinner's death. And by his death, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, and you have a relationship with Jesus. That's the gospel message. And what a false teacher will do is like, that's too simple. You deserve something with a little more meat. You deserve something with a little more complexity. And my PhD can allow me to show you what it actually means. The scripture comes back to this time and time again, that Jesus took your place. So you didn't have to die a horrible sinner's death. It's called substitutionary atonement, for those of you who like fancy words. And it's the gospel. There's no layers, there's no levels. He kept it simple. Why? Because the gospel often, or the scriptures often refer to us as human beings like sheep. AKA, we got to keep it simple. Because if it gets too complex, we start using too big of words, if it gets too fancy, then people start tuning out. I'm one of them. You start getting too educated, I'm out. And I have an education. I still don't like it. God didn't make it complicated. He didn't make it complex. He kept it simple. Not only so you could believe it easily, but so that you could share it easily. But a false teacher would be like, oh, we need to unpack it more. We need to get deeper. And what the teachers of Paul's day were doing, because what had happened was Paul started off addressing Pharisees coming into the church trying to convince everyone that they needed to follow the law. They needed to get circumcised. They needed to do all the things that Moses commanded. And by the end of his ministry, where we are in 2 Corinthians, there's a new wave of teachers come in. They're still part of this Pharisee Jewish influence, but they also have what's called the Hellenist influence. And the Hellenists believed that all ways lead to God. That if you just incorporate a little bit of this pagan culture and this bit, then you can really encounter Jesus. And this would have been a powerful, convincing teaching in the time of at Corinth, because Corinth was a superpower of wealth and trade, and there were temples of every god imaginable in the city. And so the Hellenists come in and be like, well, we can incorporate a little bit of Aphrodite into our church. We can incorporate a little bit of Zeus into our worship. We can incorporate a little bit of this. And Paul's like, no. There's one way. Pure and undivided devotion to Christ and Christ alone. And Paul gets it from here. John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is one way to the Savior. And you go back even further to Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. And on top of that, I would say, God would go on to say that you are not to worship as those other cultures. The Egyptians that I saved you out of, or the Canaanites I'm driving out before you, you are to do things the way I have prescribed it. God has given us all the tools we need to worship him. We don't need to borrow from the New Age. We don't have to borrow from the Buddhists. We don't have to borrow from anybody. God has given us all we need. We need to stay in our lane. Pure, undivided devotion to Christ and Christ alone. So number one, the promise of deeper spirituality. Number two, starting in verse 7, was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But I will continue doing what I've always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment that their wicked deeds deserve. What is Paul addressing as a second mark of a false apostle? It's all about the money. What does Paul say? He's like, I've never been a burden to any of the churches that I've gone out to. And we read all throughout Scripture, he's a tent maker. In this scenario, when he was short, it wasn't the Corinthians he went to, it was the Macedonians who came and supported him financially, because he never wanted money to get in the way of the proclamation of the gospel. And he said in the last letter, it's actually his right. Jesus himself said that a worker of the word should receive payment for their work. It's not wrong to pay the pastor, is what I'm trying to say. And I get paid really well. That's not where this message is going. Just got to cut that off right now. What Paul is doing, though, is he's calling out the Hellenists because they were attributing their value, their ability to teach, their authority, to how much they're able to charge for them to speak. It hasn't changed today, right? There are certain pastors out there, I'll put them in quotation marks just to be honest. Certain pastors are like, if I'm coming to you, I need to fly first class, I need to stay in a 5-star hotel, I need to eat at a Michelin restaurant, I need the very best, and it's going to cost you your annual, not your annual salary, it's going to cost you your annual budget in order to get me here. Why? Why would we do that? I remember going to one YC, for those of you who don't know, it's youth conference. It's not around anymore. No, it doesn't make me old. Anyways, I remember they were so excited. They had finally got this one speaker to come. And then you looked at the rest of the lineup, and the lineup suffered because they paid a pretty penny to get this guy to come. I'm not telling you who it is because anyways. Right? Like, we pay for the name. Why is it that you go to certain stores and you buy certain shoes and you pay 3 times as much for the Nike or the Adidas shoe as you do for the no-name? You're not paying for the shoe, you're paying for the name. That's what these apostles were doing. They're making the church pay for the name. And Paul's like, that's wrong. And pastors will do this. I remember growing up, when I first became a believer, listening to certain pastors on TV because I was hungry. I just wanted more and more and more. And I was listening to this one person, and if he had a 30-minute program, 15 of it was devoted to, if you want the rest of this message, send us $20 and we'll send you the DVD. Or send me $100, I'll send you the whole series, and send me $1,000 and I'll send you the special rag that I blew my nose in once because you'll get some healing out of it. Like, it was crazy. But it was all about the money. And Paul couldn't care less about such things. He was more concerned about his devotion to the call, making sure there was no hindrance, and doing it free of charge, because the gospel is given freely, and so we give it freely. False teachers, it's all about the money. Continuing on. Again, I say, I don't think that I am a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me, as I would to a foolish person, as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. That English is so interesting. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you're so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it when someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Third mark of a false teacher is they are unnecessarily aggressive. Why do I say that? Paul's talking about, he's already talked about how they're trying to take them for all the money that they're worth, trying to take them for all that they own, and now they're trying to control everything. They're trying to manipulate them to follow their way, to buy into their teaching. And a false teacher will do this. They will get aggressive. They will try to use human means, human tactics to keep people in line. And they'll say things like, if you listen to this person, you're dumb, because they don't know what you're talking about. If you don't follow what I say, You're uneducated. You're short-sighted because I'm preaching the truth. And if you don't fall in line, you're missing it. As I was preparing this, I felt a little tug in my heart. Because I used to make that joke. I used to stand up. I don't think I've ever done it here, but I used to do it in Medicine Hat all the time. I'd be preaching. If I thought what I was saying was mildly controversial, I'd be like, you don't have to agree with me. You're allowed to be wrong. I was joking, and I said it jokingly. Okay, at least I thought I was. And then the Holy Spirit came on me through my wife, because that's usually how the Holy Spirit talks to me. It's true. She's like, Matt, they don't think you're joking. Oh, I better stop that. She said it very gently. Hurt my heart a little bit, but I got over it. They don't know you're joking. You are allowed to disagree with me, okay? I'm just going to put that out there. Prefer if you didn't, but you can. It's okay. But for these teachers, that wasn't acceptable. And what he means when he says they're slapping them, in the Pharisaical upbringing of rabbis and teachers, they were taught that if someone wasn't listening or someone wasn't agreeing with you, you got to just bat them one. That was their way of keeping you in line. They just slap you one. And these Hellenists were doing the same thing. Not only were they controlling, manipulative, taking everything that they were worth, they were physically assaulting the people at the Corinthian church to keep them in line. And false teachers, maybe there's some out there, I don't know, I don't have any examples right now, but they will do this verbally. They will assault your confidence, they will assault your character, they will assault your knowledge, whatever it is they can, to keep you coming back for more, because they'll convince you that if you don't listen to them, you'll be deceived. And all the while, they're the ones doing the deceiving. A false teacher will be unnecessarily aggressive. Continuing on. So this is Paul now starting to boast, right? He's been talking about how he's going to start boasting. Here's him boasting. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman. Paul's like, I get it. I sound foolish. But I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. I've lost track of how many times I've been hit with a whip, is what he says there. And faced death again and again. 5 different times, Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. If you don't know the history there, what he's referring to is this thing called the cat of nine tails. It was leather whip with bones or glass or whatever they could to inflict some pain. And the Romans believed that if they hit you 40 times with this thing, you die. So they hit you 39 times because they wanted to inflict as much pain, get you as close to death as possible without actually killing you. But what happened was the average person couldn't take 39 lashes. It actually killed more people than it didn't. Paul took this 5 separate occasions. How in the world are you still alive? You should have died the second time. Because Jesus is amazing. Because when I'm weak, he's strong. Anyways, continue. He's got more. That's not the end of the list. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not with drugs. When he says stoned, he was actually had a large group of people throw massive rocks at him until he stopped moving. That's what he means. So he actually was killed via massive rocks. And then Jesus brought him back. It's amazing. Good story. Acts 14 if you want to check it out. Okay. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long roads. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, And on the seas, I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all of this, I have the daily burden of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that I show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows that I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Also a good story in Acts. You know what? Just go read Acts. That's a good idea. Okay. Comfort over Christ. Paul has this great opportunity to start bragging. And what does he start bragging about? Does he brag about how big the Macedonian church is? Does he brag about how many people he saved? Does he brag about how many people he's No. What does he brag about? He brags about the pain and the suffering that he has endured because it is a mark of true commitment. It is a mark that he's like, I don't care what they do to me. I have to see the gospel advance no matter the cost. And what happens when we have a false teacher who shows up on the scene and is in it for the money, is in it for control, is in it to manipulate, as soon as times get hard, they get going. They're gone. I had one commentator talk about that, and he was actually heartbroken as he was talking about it, was he had served in so many churches where they got to a tough spot, and finances didn't allow for them to keep all the staff, and so you have to start letting people go. You don't want to, but it's just part of the reality. And while some would go off and find other churches, or they'd stick around and try to make things work, many of them not only left ministry, they left the church because they weren't getting out of it what they wanted. The pockets weren't being lined, the good things weren't coming in anymore, and so they're out. It's what false teachers do. They like the idea of the power and the position and all of the good things that Jesus brings, if you just twist the words enough to make it say that. But as soon as the discomfort comes, they're gone. Because the gospel they preach is that God's going to give you all the money you could have. They're going to make, God's going to make you healthy. God's going to make you, and some of those things may be true, but more often than not, Scriptures actually say that when hard times come, that's when your character grows. That's when you actually become more like Christ. Because Jesus said this in John. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. If they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to you. If you are a Christian today and you can't figure out why life sometimes gets hard, it's because someone didn't give you the whole message. Jesus, according to this, Jesus never promised you that becoming a believer was going to make your life easier. He promises it to be purposeful. He promises that it will be a blessing. It promises that you will be part of a community and that you will find hope and freedom. But he doesn't say that the temptation, the trials, and the hardship come. In fact, he says it's actually going to get amplified because of their hatred for him. And now he resides in you. And false teachers will not preach that because it's not encouraging. It doesn't make you feel good. It doesn't do what Paul describes to Timothy here. 2 Timothy 4, For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They're going to look for people who want to say what they want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Church, I'm telling you, we are in that time now where we're going to see this falling away from church and its ways and its teaching because they want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to pursue that message that makes their heart feel good, but never the one that convicts. And church, it is time for us as believers to raise up our discernment and be able to determine what is good and what is bad and skim it off. Paul starts off by saying, you too easily put up with people who tell you whatever they want to say. It's time to get a backbone, church, and say no. It's okay to not be Canadian polite in this area, okay? But not only do you need to be more discerning, I say in 2026, one of the things you can do to counter this, the kids are back, I'll wrap up real quick here. You need to be part of a small group. This is one of the benefits of church. Number one, if I go off the rails of something I say, there's a lot of you in here that will tell me so. And I will come back and be like, I missed the mark. Right? And there's accountability. But also, you get to surround yourselves with fellow believers that will come. You can say like, hey, I heard this the other day. What do you think? It sounds a little off to me. And they'd be like, stay away. Turn that off. Don't listen to him anymore or her, whatever it is. Right? So we surround ourselves with mature believers who keep us accountable, who help us screen what is good and what is bad. And not only does, and that can happen here at church, but it happens better in the small group setting, in homes where you can gather and you can share and you can pray for one another and support one another and you can study and get into the scripture together. Small group is, I often say that Sunday is maybe where you get equipped, but small group is where the rubber hits the road and you actually get to put it into practice. So I really encourage you to get into small group. And so we've got Clay and Tracy, you've got a great one going. Jamie and Lynn have got one going on Thursdays. Rhymers have got one going in Redverse on Wednesdays. And if those don't work, come talk to me. There's no cap on how many we can have. We'll start a new one. We'll start as many as we need, but you need small group. You need the authority and the leadership that comes in the church. This is why God has given us the church, to protect us from the wolves in sheep's clothing, to protect us from the deceptions that are so prevalent in our culture. We need the accountability. We need, you need what the church has to offer to protect your heart so that you do not get caught up in a message that simply itches the ears but is not God-centered, gospel-centered, Christ-empowered the way you need it to be. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for your message. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit in us that can spur us and speak to us and lead us away from those false teachers. God, I pray even now as we're praying that you're stirring in hearts and minds, that you are revealing teachings that do not belong, that we would disassociate, we would turn it off. But not only that, God, that you would put on our heart somebody or a group of people that we can connect with and will they'll keep us accountable, that can be our filter for all that does not belong, that we can stay true to the gospel that you've called us to. So, Father, may we find our small group. May you lead each person there, and may you just create in us a desire to value truth above all else and reject all that does not belong. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.